Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6? To Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you'll talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then would you turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we'll begin our reading at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, this text is so important and sometimes so misunderstood. But you have promised us, you have given us a helper. And we pray for the Helper tonight. We pray for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please take this word and sear it upon our hearts. Correct our thinking. Change our lives. Transform us that we'd be more like Christ. Help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me begin by asking a very, very important question, a question that everyone in this room needs to be able to answer. The question is, why should God not cast you into hell forever? That's a very important question. Why should God not cast you into hell forever? Or to put it another way, why should God be merciful to you? Or the classic question, what will you say to God when you stand before him on the day of judgment? Well, if your response is, well, I've tried to be a good person, then I need to tell you quite plainly this evening that you are a fool. If that's your response, why should God be merciful to me because I've tried to be a good person, then you are lost. Not the labor of your hands can fulfill God's laws, demands. If you break the law, even in one point, James says, just one point, break the law in one point, you have broken the whole law. And of course, the reality is we all break the law every day. The reality is our hearts are corrupt and therefore our motivations are corrupt. Our thoughts are corrupt. How can our feeble attempts to be good make up for that? Remember a few years ago listening to one preacher, and he was a missionary in South America, and there were cases where he ministered where people had actual leprosy, where their skin and was rotten away, and he said you could smell them from a mile away. They stunk. And this preacher said, imagine taking one of these lepers and putting a nice silky suit on that person. It would be a matter of moments before the blood and the pus and the mess came through the suit. And he said that's what the person is like who tries to appease God by being a good person. His nature is corrupt. It doesn't help. It's feeble attempts to appease God in his own strength. Why should God be merciful to me? Maybe there's someone here this evening that's saying, well, I'm trusting in Jesus and I've tried to be a good person. That's the Roman Catholic position. There's Jesus plus me trying to be a good person. I say to you this evening, if your salvation is even 1%, if your salvation is in any way your responsibility, if in any way you have to save yourself, then you are lost. What is the answer? Why should God not cast me into hell? Why should God be merciful to me? And the answer has to be nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The answer has to be, Lord, I am a vile sinner and I deserve only your wrath, but be merciful to me, please. Why? Because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is my only hope. Jesus is my Savior. Look away from me to Him. He is the one that fulfilled the law in my place. I couldn't and I wouldn't keep the law, but He has done it for me. And He has took the penalty of the law. All my sin He took to Himself. He who knew no sin was made sin, made my sin. And your wrath, Lord, fell upon Him in my place. Look to Him and Him alone. In my place, condemned, He stood. He has done it all. I look to Jesus Christ alone. If that's your answer, brothers and sisters, then good. That's the only answer. The person and the work, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and you need to know that this evening. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Why should God be merciful to me? Simply the person and the work of my substitute, Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of us, if not most of us, if not all of us tonight know that. We know that. But don't we need to be reminded time and time again to let that penetrate deep, deep down? Because yes, we know it on paper, but then we can slip into this, "Oh, I really need to bolster my salvation. I really need to fill up the tank a little bit. I need to have a good week this week, just in case I'm not saved, or because God doesn't love me, I need to just, you know, fill up my salvation." And I'm saying to you, no, we need to know deep down that it is absolutely the sufficiency of the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this evening? It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, if you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, which you are, then what is James on about in these verses? Look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What on earth is going on in this chapter? Faith alone in Christ alone is invalid without accompanying works. Why? Because it's not true faith. You are saved by faith alone, not works, but true faith is always accompanied by works. Let me say that again. You are saved by faith alone, not works, but true faith is always accompanied by works. If you're here this evening and you claim to have faith, and yet you live as if you don't have faith, then that simply indicates that your faith isn't real. Your profession of Jesus Christ is worthless if it isn't manifested by Obedience, true faith is always accompanied by works. I have a friend who's a minister in the ARP in North Carolina, and I remember him telling me a few years ago that he was taking a man's funeral when actually two pastors were taking this particular funeral of this man, and my friend knew, he knew that the deceased had had nothing to do with the Lord. He didn't go to church. There was absolutely no evidence that this man walked with the Lord. The other pastor, not my friend, the other pastor stood up and said at this man's funeral, he is in a better place. Why is he in a better place? Because he made a decision once. An empty, I believe in Jesus. And I'm saying to you this evening that a profession with no impact on your life is a profession with no impact on your eternity. I've said that from this pulpit about 20 times and I'm going to say it again. A profession with no impact on your life is a profession with no impact on your eternity. And of course, this goes beyond an empty profession followed by, you know, good church attendance. What I'm talking about this evening is a relationship with God. If you know Him, if you've been given a new heart, if you're truly saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, your life will show it. You will be Christ orientated. It will show in your life. This past summer, three couples from our congregation fell in love and got married. And it shows. You know, I was playing soccer with Paul on Friday night, and I asked him, you know, where's Audra? Oh, she's sick. And I thought, man, she needs to get her priorities in order. But that wasn't what Paul, his response was, oh, she's sick, oh, you know. He loves her. And it shows. And it's the same with your relationship with Christ that impacts your life. It shows you desire Him and you desire to obey God, not to be saved, but because you are saved, because you love Him and you are thankful for your salvation. And your values change and your priorities change and your very identity changes, and you want to worship Him. You want to be in the house of God. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And you love Him and you love His people. And you practically want to help and serve His people. That's what James is talking about in verse 15 and 16. It shows, and you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. True faith brings change which is guaranteed to show. And in the same way, true faith means that you won't want to sin against God. You won't want to, like you're unable to sit down and watch programs full of blasphemy. I remember someone being interviewed by the elders running the gauntlet, and she told us, I can't remember, either before her salvation, she couldn't stop swearing or she couldn't stop lying. I can't remember which one it is. I think it was lying. The lies just rolled off, or the swearing, whatever it was, just rolled off her tongue. She didn't even think about it. But then she was born again. And she didn't want to lie or swear anymore. You won't want your life to be marked by selfishness. You won't want your life to be marked by bitterness towards others. You won't want your life to be marked by envy or sensuality or deceit. You don't want to live a life where you profess and yet live as if God doesn't exist. Faith shows. Faith works. Now, James pulls out all the stops here. Look at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James responds, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, there's some well-meaning postmodern Church of England Christian back then in James's day saying, well, you know, dearie, you just stick with your profession and I'll just plod along with my profession and my works. And James is saying, no, that's not good enough. That's not sufficient. And perhaps, I don't know, not saying there is, but perhaps there's pastors in this very city, maybe even this very Sunday, who are happy to teach to their congregations. You know, you don't have to walk the walk. All you have to do is make a decision for Christ. Don't worry about the life. Maybe turn up at church now and again, but don't worry, it's not of eternal significance. As long as you make the decision. James is saying, no. Works are necessary to prove the faith that you claim to have. He goes on, verse 19, belief in truth about God doesn't cut it either. Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's why we read Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's that famous statement in there called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, that's the litmus test of orthodoxy, if you like. How many gods are there? There's one. Yahweh our God, the Lord is one. And James is saying, well, you believe that. That's good. You believe in one God, you believe in three persons, you believe in the deity of Christ, you believe in the cross, you believe in the resurrection, you believe in justification by faith alone, you believe in the Bible cover to cover, you know all the correct doctrine, you're a Presbyterian, and you speak the lingo. But James is saying, but unless it shows in your life, so what? The devil believes that stuff. The devil's got the Trinity down. The devil believes in justification by faith alone. The devil knows his Bible. We see him in Matthew chapter 4, quoting it to Jesus. Demons knew who Jesus was. Remember Mark chapter 5? And Jesus is about to cast out the demon. And the demon says, what have you to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God. So what if you believe all the right stuff? To believe, to profess Christ as necros, as useless, as dead, without obedience to him, James says in verse 20. Even if you fear God, like the demons feared the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, some people profess and they don't even do that. They don't even fear him. But even if you fear him, your faith is, your profession is necros. It's useless without obedience. Only by doing the word will your profession be real. The Lord Jesus puts it this way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I would ask you, do me a favour. Don't pretend that you're a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian because of some empty profession that you made years ago. Unless you're actually resting in Christ alone for salvation and you're living out the Christian life, don't do it. But just quickly, James gives us two examples here in verses 20 through 26. One of Abram and one of Rahab. Now, they were basically opposites. Abraham was the father of Israel, and then you've got the opposite, if you like, Rahab, who's just a prostitute. And we know that both of them were saved the same way. Both of them were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not works. If you want to flesh that out, we won't do it tonight, but go and read Romans chapter 4. Paul spends a whole chapter showing that Abraham was saved not by works, but by faith. Now, Hebrews 11 makes it clear that Rahab was a woman of faith. But their faith alone, James says, was authenticated by their works. And you know the story. You know Genesis chapter 22, when God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and take him to the place of Moriah, to a mountain that I will show you, and sacrifice him there. And Abraham's thinking, wait, this is the son. This is Isaac, the son. Remember, Lord? The one that you said through whom nations would come and kings would come. Is he the one you want me to take and sacrifice? And he takes him up the mountain and he lays him on the altar as a sacrifice. Of course, prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes his knife and he pulls it into the air. And you remember what happens. The Lord intervenes to save. He's testing the genuineness of his faith. Now I know that you belong to me. His works proved the integrity of his faith. And it's the same with Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. She took the two Jewish spies and hid them away and helped them escape. She helped the people of God. Why? Because she believed. And her faith showed. I'm saying to you this evening, if you say you're a Christian, how do you know? How do you know your profession is fake or real? And James is saying, by walking the walk, as well as talking the talk, or as Jesus says, by your fruit you shall be known. Let me just close by asking you one thing. I want to ask you about the assurance of your salvation. I'm not setting out in any way, I don't think, to cause you to doubt the assurance of your salvation. I want you to be assured of your salvation. But where do we get our assurance of salvation? Well, we know from the confession that really there are three sources of assurance of salvation. First is Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit gives us that spirit of adoption. We know he bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. It's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That's the first one. The second one, do we believe the promises of God? Do I actually now, here and now, believe in the promises of God for salvation in Jesus Christ? But the third one is, does it show? Does it show in my life? Is there fruit? Not, do you profess, is there fruit? Does it show? And John said in 1 John 2, he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, How do we know that we've come to know him? If we keep his commandments. Just flick over quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he says in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfast with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now listen to this. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would recommend that you don't do it all the time. Don't be a morbidly introspective Christian. But every now and then, it's not the worst idea to look and see, is there fruit? Is there evidence of sanctification? And when there is, don't be surprised. Be encouraged. It's the fruit, it's the evidence of a true and lively faith. And this can and this should encourage your assurance of salvation. Let me close by saying, if you examine yourself and there doesn't seem to be any fruit, there doesn't seem to be any evidence of faith, you're here this evening and you know you're far off from God. You know your heart is cold. You know you keep returning to the same sins over and over again like a dog to its vomit. And that's a serious thing. Because an empty profession is not good enough. And if that's you this evening, I would exhort you, I'd plead with you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cry out to him for salvation. Ask God for the forgiveness of sins because of Jesus who died in the place of sinners. And then ask him for the grace to bear fruit, to show the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Do that this evening. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that for those of us who do belong to you, we can rejoice that it was completely due to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can't pat ourselves on the back in any way. Even the faith that we have in Christ is a gift that no one may boast. And we thank you tonight for your mercy towards us, your grace towards us in our salvation, all of Jesus Christ. We do thank you for the evidences of a true and lively faith, for that love that you have given to us because you first loved us. Thank you for the work of sanctification, and sometimes it seems slow and sometimes it seems up and down, but we can see in our lives that we aren't what we were. We're not what we should be, but we're not what we were, and it's your doing. And we give you praise. And we pray that you would sanctify us more and more, that it would be evident to all around us and evident to us that you are at work within us. We pray also for those tonight who perhaps up until now thought they were Christian or just didn't think about it at all, made some sort of empty "I believe in Jesus." Perhaps they know all the doctrine and yet do not know you. We pray even tonight that you would have mercy upon them, cause them to cast away any thoughts that they had of saving themselves and to turn to Jesus Christ and give them a true and lively and working faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.